Perhaps we could turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis and the chapter 24. While finding a place, I do thank you for the invitation to come this week and to open up the Word of God and speak a little on the life of Abraham. We've come to the life of Abraham. We find that he was a great man of God as an indication of his importance. We mentioned earlier in the week he is mentioned 308 times in the Word of God, including in each of the four Gospels. While 11 chapters are given to the first 2,000 years of human history, 14 chapters are dedicated to the life of Abraham. More than that, on three occasions he is referred to as the friend of God. While Job was characterized by suffering and by hope, and my Hosea by love, Abraham was characterized by faith. And yet while he was a man of great faith, and we have a measure of his faith when we see him willing to offer up his son on Mount Moriah, and yet where did Abraham fail? It was his faith that failed, because when the famine came, he failed to believe that God could provide for him in the famine. And so he went down into the land of Egypt. And failing to believe that God could keep him there, he asked his wife to deceive the king there. And of course we find him later making the same mistake again. And how often is true that we fail not at our weakest points, but often we fail at our strongest points. Abraham was a man of faith, and yet it was that at that point that he failed. And we need to guard not only our weak points, but we need also to guard our strong points in life as well. We've been looking at some highlights in his life. We started in the chapter 12. We considered how that he dealt with delays. Going out of the Ur of the Chaldee, he brought with him his father, Terah, and fulfilling his name, which means delay, he delayed Abram, and for 5 years we find him settling in the city of Haran. And it reminds us that we need to be careful who we take in our pilgrimage in life, lest there be those who would hinder us along the way. We saw how he dealt with difficulties. He was surrounded by the Canaanites, and dealing with that, we find that he built an altar. He didn't build a house, he built an altar. Not only did he build an altar in the heights of Bethel, but we find him building an altar down in the valley as well. And it reminds us that if we are to deal with the difficulties of life, that we need to guard the altar. We need to build an altar, not only when we're on the mountain tops, but when we're also down in the valley. We saw how he dealt with division in chapter 13. Lot's herdsmen falling out with his herdsmen. Although Abram was the older of the two, the one whom the land had been given to, yet we find Abram giving up his rights and saying, Lot, you choose whatever you want. And we find he didn't lose out by that, because God gave the land back to him. And we should never be afraid to sacrifice our rights for the peace of the church, because God will make up that which we would sacrifice. We saw also in chapter 14 how he dealt with dread. He had overcome the mighty alliance of nations, and he began to fear one of these kings come together again and attack. He had refused the offer of the king of Sodom, and wondering, did he do the right thing? The sweat broke on his brow, and the Lord came and he said, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And we need to remind ourselves in life, the Lord is a shield not just about us, but completely around us. He is our guard. We saw last night how he dealt with death, and sooner or later death will come to all of our houses. And Abram sorrowed, he wept, but then he stood up and went on. He refused to let tragedy, death, sorrow take him back into the Ur of the Chaldee, reminding us we must let nothing take us back even into that old life that we lived previously. I want to consider tonight how he faced the question of his descendants. And we read of that in this 24th chapter, Genesis chapter 24. And Mr. Johnson reminded me today of the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 8. The Lord said that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Our time is limited to think about the life of Abraham. You're getting it second hand tonight. But isn't it wonderful to think the day is coming that we'll sit down with Abraham and we'll talk to him face to face. And he'll tell us about all of these events, of all the trials and all of the triumphs that he had in his life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful day when we sit down with Abraham and discuss even these matters? But we're reading tonight from the beginning of that 24th chapter. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go up unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take thee a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he came, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go to draw out water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel, whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Then we're skipping over to the verse 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with them, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel, inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for thy word. We rejoice that it is a light unto our path. We thank thee that thou hast not only given us the book, But we thank thee for the Spirit of God who is our teacher. And we ask, Spirit of the living God, that thou wouldst come among us this evening, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page and that thou wouldst teach us from thy word this evening. Lord, we long that we might be good servants of thine. And we pray that thou wouldst mold us even by thy precious word this evening. To that end, I ask thee for help. Lord, bring to my remembrance what thou would have us to say. Give us words of explanation. Yea, Lord, we would say tonight, give us also words of application. Apply it to my heart and to each of our hearts. May we leave this place tonight saying that we heard the voice of the Lord. So, Lord, wait with us tonight and help us, for we recognize our need of thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 24, I want to draw your attention to the portion that we read together. But we read there in the verse 4, "But thou shalt go unto my country, and go to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. As we come into it, we find Abraham entering into the last stage of life. He was probably around 140 years of age. Becoming elderly, his thoughts were drawn towards his son Isaac, wanting to see him settled before he would leave this scene of time. He began to look a bride for him. It being customary in those days for men to marry before the age of 30. Isaac now entering into his 40th year, Abraham summoned his chief servant before him. Knowing the daughters of Canaan were worldly, wicked and wanton and therefore unsuitable, he commanded him to go into the land of Mesopotamia, taking with him jewels of silver and gold. He traveling north up the Jordan Valley and across the great Euphrates, he finally entered into the ancient city of Nahor, falling upon his knees and seeking divine guidance. He then, opening his eyes, he suddenly beheld before him Rebekah. And showing her his master's riches, he sought her to become his bride. Of course, don't forget that just prior to this event, Isaac had offered himself as a sacrifice on the slopes of Mount Moriah. And having offered himself as a sacrifice, my servant Eliezer, he was now seeking a bride for him. And you know, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, having offered himself as our sacrifice, he has sent us to seek a bride for him, for those to bring into an everlasting union with him. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, speaking to the disciples there in the upper room, he said in John chapter 20 in the verse 21, "As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And as the Father had sent him to seek and to save the lost, so they were to be seeking to save the lost. And tonight the Lord has saved us not to sleep, but rather he has saved us to seek a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one day a wee boy was asked to go and to do something. And he turned round and he said, "I am going." Maya's teacher happened to be an English teacher, and she turned to him and said, "Oh no, Johnny, that's not the way you say it. You say, I am not going. You are not going. They are not going." And like a flash of lightning, little Johnny turned around and he said, "Mom, there ain't anybody going." And you know, sadly, today we can say with the Lord Jesus Christ, "The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers still are few." It may be tonight that God has not sent you to go to the mission field. It may be tonight that God has not called you to be a preacher behind the sacred desk. But I wonder tonight, are you seeking a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking a bride for him in your home? Are you seeking a bride for him in your workplace? Are you seeking a bride for him in the area that you live? You know, it was said of D.L. Moody that he never went to bed happy unless he had spoken to someone that day concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, child of God, this evening, have you spoken this day to someone about the Savior? Are you seeking a bride? Christ has died. He has offered himself up as a sacrifice. He has finished the work. And I wonder tonight, are you seeking a bride? Are you seeking a bride for the Savior? And I want to draw your attention, to this servant as Abraham sent him for a bride for his son. I want you to notice firstly here the character of this servant. Although his name is not mentioned here, it is generally believed that it was Eliezer. In chapter 15, he is described there as a steward. His name literally meaning God's helper. Notice here the position he occupied, revealing his rank. We read in verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had." While he is referred to in chapter 15 as a steward, he is described here as a servant. And in olden times, the servant, or as the word sometimes indicated, a slave, had no will of his own. He lived to do his master's bidding. And indeed, in this narrative, we find him referring to Abraham not once or twice, but 19 times over as his master. And submitting to his master's authority, we find that he made him a ruler over all that he had. He gave to him great power and authority. And you see, before there can be a receiving of the power of God, there must be a resigning to the person of God, a surrendering of ourselves to his authority. Indeed, as we come into the New Testament, we find the centurion there seeking the Lord to heal his servant of the palsy. And in so doing, we read in Matthew 8 in the verse 9, he said, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And you notice here that he was a man under authority. And being under authority, he was able to say to this servant, go, and he went, and to this servant, come, and he came. Being under authority, he had great authority over others. You see, until a person is under, he cannot be over. Power and authority come through submission. For example, the sergeant in the army, he has a great power. He can say to this soldier, run, and he has to rise and run. He can say to another soldier, jump, and immediately that soldier has to jump. However, he only has that authority as long as he places himself under the authority of his superior. Let that soldier reject the authority of the general, and he will no longer have authority over those under him. And you see tonight, if we are going to have authority, if we're going to know power in our lives, we can only know it as we submit. We can only know it as we surrender to the Lord. If you want to know great power tonight, then there's got to be that submission, that surrendering to the authority and the government of the Lord. But not only do we notice here the position he occupied, but we notice the possessions he obtained. In seeking to win a bride for Isaac, we read there in the verse 10, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." Rather than rushing away empty-handed, he went to his master's house. Looking out a gift to take with him, he chose out 10 camels. And in those days, camels were a sign of wealth and of position. And in verse 53, we find them there leading down these camels with jewels of gold and silver and precious garments. And the reason he was taking them was not to bribe Rebecca, but it was in order to convince her of his master's wealth and position. You see, in seeking a bride, he brought great treasures to set before her. And in seeking a bride for Christ, we must not go unprepared, but prepared. We must take spiritual treasures with us. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, being gloriously converted, he did not immediately go up into the city of Jerusalem and entering into the temple begin to preach. But he himself said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." And for 3 years we find him going out into the deserts of Arabia, there searching the scriptures of the Old Testament and gathering precious gems concerning Christ. He then coming up into Jerusalem, he then set them before the men of the city. You see, before serving in the work, there must be a studying of the word, a gathering of precious gems to set before man and woman. You know, two men one day were talking about their old university. And one said, "My, you know, it has turned out over the years some great man." And the friend asking him, "Well, when did you graduate?" He said, "I didn't. It just turned me out." And you know, this evening, if we don't study the Word of God, if we don't search the Scriptures, then we will have no gems to set before man and woman. Oh, believer, what a task falls upon us this evening. We're to seek a bride for Christ, and we're not to go empty-handed. Search the Scriptures. Search the Word of God. And my seek to set before them the great truths of the Word of God. If we're going to be good servants, we need to be students of the Word. Take time to search the Scriptures and to gather the jewels that are within it. Not only the possessions he obtained, but I think we notice also here the prayers he offered. Receiving this commission, we read in the verse 12, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." With the exception of Abraham's intercessions for Sodom, this is the first recorded prayer in the Word of God. And while it is recorded, it seems from verse 45 that it was not audible. And although it was uttered from the secrecy of the heart, he not only sought the Lord to give him good speed and to guide his feet, but to give him direction. You see, every step of his way was paved by prayer. And if we're going to be successful in seeking a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be supplicators. It is only as we call upon him that we will be enabled to be conquerors. Paul entering into the continent of Europe, we find him coming down to the city of Philippi, entering into that great city. We find him coming to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And gathering there in the place of prayer, we read in Acts 16 in the verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." And we discover that it was while Paul was praying, it was while they were in the attitude of prayer, that this woman's heart was open. You see, prayerfulness and fruitlessness or fruitfulness are inseparably connected. Without the one, we will never have the other. In fact, it has been rightly said, the secret of reaching man is to know how to reach God. Had Eliezer here not prayed, he might have missed meeting Rebecca. And if he had met her, he, using the wrong approach, he could have alienated her. And if we are going to reach the right people in life, and if we're going to have the right words to speak to them, we need to spend time in prayer. Oh, without prayer, we will have no success. Without prayer, we may speak truthful words, but not the right words for that particular situation. It's interesting to note in the verse 63 of the chapter that we're told, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening time, and he lifted up his voice and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And while it may not say it directly, my, it seems that here was Isaac, and when his servant was praying for success, that Isaac on the mountain, he was praying also for his servant's success. And how good it is to know, believer, tonight, that when we're laboring for Christ, when we're seeking a bride for the Savior, when we are in prayer, that we have one in heaven also making intercession, one who's also praying for us. You see, if we're going to get a bride for Christ, we need to submit to his authority. We need to study the Word of God. We need to spend time in prayer. Only then will we be in the right place. Only then will we have success. But I think we notice here not only the character of this servant, but we notice also the covenant with the servant. Not content with charging Eliezer, Abraham here made him to swear an oath. While the customary manner of making an oath was the lifting up of the hand, he made him to put his hand under his thigh. You notice here the requirement of the covenant. Fearing the chosen bride would not come, we read in the verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Going forth, he came to Mesopotamia. The name Mesopotamia means between two rivers, lying between the rivers Tigris and Euphrates. It was set in the territory of Babylon. And in seeking the bride to leave this land, he was not only asking her a hard thing, but he was asking her to leave her sin and her idolatry. And in the event that she would not be willing to come, he was not to bring Isaac down into this corruption, nor was he to do away with the demand for her separation. You see, he wasn't to compromise Isaac or the message. And the message of the gospel under no circumstances must be compromised. It's not ours to transform it. It's ours just to teach it. Indeed, false teachers creeping unawares into the church of Galatia. Am I they preaching another gospel? That is another of a completely different kind. Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Galatians were famous for their fickleness, and yet despite their fickleness, Paul writing to them, he said, don't change the gospel. Stand firm and fast. You see, it's not ours to alter the gospel. It is ours simply to announce it, to declare it in all of its fullness. Sometimes people repeating Eliezer's query, they say, but what if the people are not willing to come? And as a consequence, we have those today, and they have dropped, as it were, the demand to leave Babylon, or to leave their sin, or to leave their idolatry. We have an easy believism that tells people that you can have Christ, and at the same time you can hold on to all your sin and unto all your corruption. But my friend, that's a false message. Can you imagine tonight getting someone to sell your car? And they put a sign on the car and it doesn't sell that day and they can't really be bothered anymore, and so they reduce the price. It doesn't go the next day, they reduce the price again. They reduce it again, and then another time. And finally, they come to you, and instead of reaching you the £10,000 that you expected, they reach you £1,000. You wouldn't be pleased. In fact, you would be very, very annoyed. And though men are not willing to pay the price the gospel demands, we have no right, we have no authority to lower it. Oh, just as this servant was not to compromise the message, nor was he to bring Isaac down to their level, so we must avoid that temptation. Don't compromise the gospel. Don't leave the demand for repentance. Don't seek to bring Christ down to the level of man. But not only do we notice here the requirements of the covenant, but we notice also the release in the covenant. If the person invited would not come, Abraham then said in the verse 8, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." Having earlier sworn that he would not return without a bride, Abraham now gave him a get-out clause. He promised that as long as he earnestly sought to get a bride, he would not be held responsible if one did not come. And you see, tonight our responsibility is not the securing of a bride for Christ. It is simply the seeking of a bride. We are responsible only for the seeking. Indeed, Ezekiel, taking up his pen and writing on to the watchmen of his day, he told them, "My, to watch for the enemy, seeing the enemy to come, they were to sound the trump of alarm. They were to do it loudly and clearly." And doing that, he said in Ezekiel 33, verse 5, "He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." And Ezekiel said to them, as long as you sound the trumpet loudly and you sound the warning clearly, if the people do not pay heed, it's not your fault. You will not be held responsible for their blood. You see, while fruitfulness is God's responsibility, faithfulness is our responsibility. We are responsible only for the sowing. George Fox, the English dissenter, on one occasion finishing preaching a sermon, he lifted up his hands and he cried out, "I am clear. I am clear." And you know, as long as we preach the gospel, as long as we are faithful in its declaration, as long as we present it with love and with compassion and with grace, and we pray over that word, then, my friend, we will be clear. We will be clear. It's not our responsibility as to what men do with the gospel. It is ours simply to declare it and to preach it and to set it before them. Oh, preach the word. Don't worry about the results. You leave that with God. You do your part. And I tell you tonight, if you do your part, God will be faithful. But not only do we notice the release in the covenant, but there was the response to this covenant. Look at verse 17. "And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher.'" The events of chapter 15, where this man, Eliezer, is first mentioned, having taken place 50 years earlier. Eliezer was now an old man. And yet, despite his age, and despite the fact that he had been traveling for 4 long months, we find him running. You see, there was an urgency. There was an urgency in the task. And you know, the task of evangelism is not one for tomorrow, but for today. There is an urgency. You know how often we sit in gospel meetings and we hear the word of God and we sense the presence of the Lord in the meeting. And we go out of the meeting and perhaps we have some individual in our mind and we say to them, how could you leave that meeting? How could you put off your soul's salvation tonight? And yet how often we do the very same thing. God comes to us and he speaks to our hearts. He lays some individual upon our mind and he would have us to go and to speak to them. But we put it off. We say, oh, not today, but tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, we say, oh, the time's still not right. And we put it off. Oh, that we might be like this servant Eliezer. Oh, that we might be like Philip, of whom we read in the Acts of the Apostles. They ran. Believer, there's an urgency tonight. Tomorrow may be too late. What a tragedy if we were to go out tomorrow morning and we're driving down the road and we see a hearse and we say to someone, whose funeral was that? If it was to be that individual that God had laid upon our heart and had told us to speak to, but we had put it off. Oh, there's an urgency tonight in this task. It's ours to present the gospel in all its fullness and with a sense of urgency. And then we're to leave the rest with the Lord. But lastly, I want you to notice not only the character of the servant and the covenant with the servant, but there was the conquest of the servant. Finally, persuading Rebekah to come. Notice here that he expected success. Look at verse 10 of the chapter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Although Mesopotamia was 600 miles away, yet taking these goods, he was hopeful. He expected to find a bride. And you know, in the work of evangelism, we need not only courage, but we need this confidence. A sense of expectancy. Just as the farmer going out plows the field and he takes the seed and he casts it into the ground and he covers it over. But all the time he expects it to germinate and grow, bringing some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So we ought to have that same faith in the word of God. Oh, believer, tonight, as you go out and as you speak to men and women about the Savior, is there that sense of expectancy? Do you believe that the word of God is powerful? Do you believe that it can awaken them? That it can bring them to a saving faith in Christ. This servant believed. He believed his mission would not fail. Do you have that confidence tonight in the word of God? He not only expected success, but notice he exalted his Savior. Beholding Rebekah, we then read in the verse 26 of the chapter. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Bowing his head, he worshipped and he thanked the Lord for guiding him to Rebekah. And later, hearing of her response, we find him in verse 52, praising the Lord. You see, as well as petitioning the Lord, there needs to be that returning to praise the Lord, to thank him for guiding us, to thank him for helping us, and to thank him for saving that precious soul. You know, I'm told that in some languages in the world, there is no word for our phrase, thank you. And sadly, sometimes, you know, it's missing also from the Christian's vocabulary. We come to God, we cry unto him, we ask, we plead. But when God comes and God moves and God answers prayer, we put it down to our ability. We put it down to the success, to circumstances. We fail to thank him. Oh, believer, has the Lord guided you in the week that has gone by? Has he directed you to some soul? Has he given you a word, given you an opportunity, and that individual showed interest that you didn't expect? Did you give thanks to God? Did you thank him for his guidance? He also explained his service. Look at the verse 66 of the chapter. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. You know, Eliezer beginning his journey back home, he lifted his eyes and he saw Isaac coming towards him. What a meeting it must have been. In my sitting down at Isaac's feet, he gave an account of the expedition. I can hear him telling Isaac of how he was guided, of what he said to Rebekah, and of the success. You know, on that great day, we will meet the greater Isaac. And in that day, he coming to meet us, we also will have to give an explanation of our journey. We'll have to give an explanation of our efforts to find a bride for him, and of what we said, and of what we did. Oh, our Isaac is coming again. And I wonder, child of God, are you ready to give answer? Are you ready to tell him of how you used the gifts, the talents, the opportunities that he gave to you? There is a day when we must give answer unto the Lord. You know, Eliezer invited Rebekah to come. She never had seen Isaac, never had seen him with the eye. And yet as she heard of him and she heard the invitation, I can hear her saying, I've decided to follow Isaac. No turning back. No turning back. And like my Rebekah, you have never seen Christ with the material or the human eye. But my friend, you've heard of him. And as you have heard of him, will you not even say tonight, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You say, but surely Rebekah had to give up a lot, did she? I think Rebekah might have gained much more than she gave up. In fact, through her line, Christ was born. My, she gained more than she ever gave up that day. And I want to tell you, when a man or woman comes to Christ, they gain far more than they ever give up. In fact, all the Lord asks you to give up is the things that are ruining you, burdening you, destroying your life. He gave to you far, far more. Oh, believer, what a task is ours tonight. We have been sent by our Heavenly Father to seek a bride. To seek a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we seek to do it with the energy, as Eliezer sought to do it in his day. And if we seek to be faithful, he has promised that we shall come again, even rejoicing. May we seek a bride for him, and of the joy of seeing many, even to come coming to know him as Savior. Thank you.